It had been a week, a whole week. The disciples were gathered in the upper room where they had had communion with Jesus, where they had had the Passover Seder with Jesus the night before he died. They were gathered together, locked behind doors, for fear of the religious leaders of the day, for fear that they too would be captured and crucified. They were afraid, and yet also in their minds, running through their minds, was this wonder at the miracle they had experienced, at what they had seen in the majesty of God's grace and the power of the resurrection. They had heard about the empty tomb. Some of them had actually seen the risen Lord and run and touched him and heard his voice speaking their name. And so they were mixed emotions there in that room. They were excited. They were afraid. They were in wonderment at what had happened. They were wondering what this miracle might be. And a whole week later, they're still wondering. They're still afraid. And then suddenly, through the locked door, we don't know how it occurred, suddenly Jesus stands in their midst and he says to them the greeting that was the common greeting then and now for Hebrew people. He says, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. Now, this phrase, peace be with you, means more than just hello, which is how we greet people. It means the end of againstness, the end of conflict, but more importantly, together we have family. We are one together. And God will make us whole and complete together again. That's what shalom means. It means peace. It means wholeness. It means healing. It means greeting. It means transforming. It means we are part of the family of God together. You and I. We are family. Now, sometimes families squabble. We all know that. Sometimes you wish you could choose your brothers and sisters and your aunts and your uncles better, right? But just because we're family, because we are rooted together with the same eternal Father and Mother, with the same Creator of the universe, and because we have a brother named Jesus, we can be one together. We are indeed members of the family of God. And he comes and he stands there and he says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. And because they're in wonderment about this, because they're amazed at this experience, he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them where the nails had been driven through his flesh. And he shows them where the spear had pierced his side. And they realize. Those who were there, some of them probably recognized him, so that this must be the Master. After all, he appeared here out of thin air. This must be the Master. But then when they all saw the hands, the holes in the hands and his side, Scripture is pretty clear. It says, then the disciples rejoiced, celebrated. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. I mean, you can sometimes look and not see. You can look and not see. Sometimes you can see without looking. Here, they looked and they saw and they realized this is the Lord. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced. And then Jesus repeats his words, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Earlier in his gospel, he had said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And here he says it post-resurrection, peace. The Greek word is eirene, means the end of againstness. The Hebrew word is shalom, meaning far more. Shalom Aleichem, the peace be with you. And then he says something important. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Peace. Now, sometimes we hear these affirmations of grace and peace. I've preached on grace here, I don't know how many times in the last 2 years. On the importance of understanding that we receive grace. It is a gift, unearned, unmerited, undeserved, unearnable favor and love of God. And that God gives it to us lavishly. Lavishly, overabundantly. Because we need it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We can't earn it. But God gives it to us. God gives us love and favor and His presence because we need it. That's grace. That's the unmerited favor of God. And the most amazing aspect of the unmerited favor of God we have here is peace, the unification, the family that we are all rejoicing to be a part of. But it's not just something that we can take and gather to ourselves and say, mine, 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 mine. It's a peace we're called to share with others. It's a peace we don't hoard to ourselves. It's a peace we are called to share, to give lavishly as it has been given lavishly to us. We're called to give the shalom of God, the peace of God to all, to share it with, yes, each other, but also with others that we don't even know. The peace of God. The peace of God which Jesus gives to us. The peace of God which overcomes boundaries, overcomes prejudices, overcomes all the isms you can think of. The peace of God which calls us to incorporate, to welcome all into the family of God. Without regard for where they're from. Without regard for who they are, we are called by the peace of God, by the grace of God, to welcome all. Just as Jesus welcomed all who would come, all who would exercise faith, all who would live by faith. He said, all are welcome to come and be a part of this new family. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We're not called to hoard it. Mine, mine. We're called to give it, to share it, as Jesus did. Well, Jesus died. We can't die. Jesus healed the sick. We can't heal sick. Jesus fed the hungry with miraculous food as a miracle caterer. We can't feed the hungry the way He did. And we certainly can't die for the sins of the whole world. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Jesus expected us to die to ourselves so that we might live for others. Jesus expected us to give of ourselves, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to reach out with the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Because the Father sent Jesus to establish the kingdom of God in this world, and He calls us to participate in its coming, in its establishment, by doing what He did. And there are implications for that in a moment. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Yes, we can't die for the sins of the world. Jesus already did that. But we can share the good news of the atonement, the good news of forgiveness with others. When he said peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He went, whoa. In the Hebrew, that word is that breath that word, that concept is ruach. You almost have to do it to say it. Ruach. You have to breathe out to say it. And it means the Spirit of God. He breathed on them the Spirit of God. This is an allusion to what happened in Genesis, back at the very beginning of the biblical story, when God the Father fashioned from dust of the earth creature, the Adam, the first human, and then breathed into the Adam the Ruach, the Spirit of God, the image of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the presence of God. Breathed into this earth creature, Ruach, the Spirit of God. And this creature, this earth creature, this Adam, becomes a living spirit. In a very similar way, Jesus breathes on the disciples, and they become new living spirits. New living spirits. He breathes on them. And it's not just yet another gift like peace for them to hoard and hide. It's mine, it's mine. No. He then says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You just went from preaching to meddling, Greg. I can take this message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I like it. I can take this bit about how we are called to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and reach out with the good news of Jesus, that God forgives their sins. I can accept this whole message, this whole idea that we are part of the kingdom of God and the establishment of the coming of the kingdom of God is part of what the church is about. I can accept this. But this business about me having to forgive, forget it. But Greg, I don't want to forgive. But Greg, I can't forgive. But Greg, forgiving is too hard for me. But Greg, you don't know what's been done to me. But. Too many buts. There are too many buts in denying and refusing to forgive. And you can take that however you want. Well, my friends, God doesn't listen to buts. God doesn't listen to buts. And by breathing the Holy Spirit on these disciples, he flushed every opportunity for a butt to come up. No excuses. The sins of any that you forgive are forgiven them. The sins of any that you retain, they are retained. No ifs, no ands, and certainly no buts. We are called to forgive. Well, that's God's job, Greg. Here, Jesus makes it our job. Right here in John's Gospel. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Right here, Jesus makes it our job to forgive. Our job to pronounce forgiveness for others. And not just forgiveness for the things that have been done to us. I mean, that's the easy part, believe it or not. You know that prayer that we pray on Sunday mornings? We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, or the Our Father, where we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about how most people pray it. They don't listen to what they're saying. They just kind of rote. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. Well, trespass is an old style word. Let's choose a more advanced word. The Presbyterians like debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that's kind of neat. The modern version is even more powerful. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We want the first part, forgive us our sins, and then we want to mumble or ignore the second part, as we forgive those who sin against us. You know what that means? It means that if we don't forgive, we can't expect to be forgiven. Well, I thought Jesus already died for us. But there's something in the way, like plaque in your arteries, that will stop forgiveness from getting to you if you refuse to forgive. But, no buts, friends, we are called to forgive. Well, it says I can retain the sins of some. That's not license to retain the sins. Yes, if you hold on to the sins, they stay, they stick. But guess who they stick to? They stick to you. You ever watch anybody? I've counseled a lot of people dealing with the issue of sin, and especially forgiveness of sin. And they say, I can't forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. I can't forgive myself for what I have done. And I watch them, and when they're talking, they're usually doing this. They're gritting their teeth, and they're blowing their fists up. Usually they do it under the table so I can't see, but I can see. They're gripping on tight. They don't want to let them go. And I've suggested to many, to some of you here, and when you're trying to forgive and you're finding it impossible to forgive either someone else or yourself, and you find yourself balling up your fists like you're going to sock someone, instead, as you say, Father, I forgive them. Open your hands. Open your hands. Open your hands when you say that. Let go. Don't retain it. Let it go to the one who bore it on the cross for us. When you can't forgive yourself, let it go. And do the exercise. Father, forgive me. Christ Jesus, I beg forgiveness. Let it go. And let God take it, as it's already been placed on the cross. Let God take it from you. Oh, but I love holding this against them. You're only hurting yourself by retaining the sin. And the good news is we have authorization from Jesus to forgive others in His name. To say, in the name, someone confesses their sin, they come into my office, they close the door, they sit down across the desk from me, and they say, I've got something that's been plaguing me, and they confess a sin. And I sit there and listen. And I seem to think, sometimes I think that when they say what they're going to say, they think that I'm going to get up and throw them out of the office. And I just kind of sit there and go, yes, and what else? And it sometimes shocks them. And when they finish, I say, let's pray. And I simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And I've seen people come into my office, red-faced, teeth gritting, fists balled up, so tense that with one little strand cut, they'd go bling, boing. And I've watched them go through a time of prayer and conversation, discernment. And when I say those words, I see this tension leave them. I saw it at the hospital once when I was working as a chaplain at Methodist Central Hospital for a short period of time, an adjunct chaplain. I was on call and there'd been some kind of an accident, and I was called down to the emergency room, and I go in there, and there's this woman on the table, and they're working on her. They're trying to save her life, but there's no way they're going to be able to save her life. And she is just absolutely terrified. You could tell it in her eyes. And she saw me, and she saw my clerical collar, and she reached out her hand to me. And I came up to her, and I took her hand. And she yanked me down to her head, and I put my ear to her lips, and she gasped out a few sins that had been plaguing her, and asked God for forgiveness. And I said, making the sign of the cross in front of her eyes, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. and the look of peace that settled on her face as the heart monitor went to flat line. She died and went to her Savior, knowing without any question that she was forgiven. She let them go, those sins go, in that last moment. They'd probably been terrorizing her for her whole life. And there's no reason for it. We dare not hold on to the sins of others. And likewise, we must be ready and willing to forgive others as we have been forgiven by God. My sisters and brothers, hear the good news of the shalom of God, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Hear the good news of the shalom, the peace of God, and the calling to forgive that we have, that we have received from Christ Jesus our Lord. And don't hang on to the sins any longer, but let them go to God. And profess your faith in Jesus by forgiving others. As we move through the season of Easter, the season of the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not just one Sunday, friends. As we move through this season, let us be about forgiving in the name of Jesus Christ.
Your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.